reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is how this section ends, of course. And yet we begin with really a question about where have you come from and where are you going? First of all, it's clear from this scripture, and we just roll that first slide, bless you, thank you, Paul, that Paul is eager to remind us of the journey of us as Christians. Why does he want to do that? After all, he's addressing church folk, he's addressing church members, fellow believers. He's just waxed lyrical, if you like. You remember the last time we were in Colossians, he's waxed lyrical from verse 15 down to verse 20 about precisely who Jesus is and how supreme he is. Above all powers, over all things, he's the one who's in control. He can do anything. Yet now, we find ourselves with Paul unpacking this. And we all need daily reminding of where we've come from. And so he unpacks it for us. You see, we forget the gospel. Now that might initially for you seem a totally ridiculous thing to say. We forget the gospel? Yes, we forget the gospel. Somehow or other, we take it for granted. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, Jesus died on the cross. Oh yes, we go to church. We can't somehow find that goes below the surface. We forget what it is. And most significantly for the Colossians, the problem was that that left them vulnerable to slipping and falling away. How easy it is to become lukewarm. How easy it is to become caught up in sin. And for the Colossians, it was that they were caught up in false beliefs, in cults, in old wives' tales, and in dodgy doctrine. We live in a time where that is so potent and powerful as we've never seen it before. Literally everyone is setting out their stall, this or that. And of course, as those of us who grew up in the 80s, began to taste some of this in what we called then the New Age movement. In essence, you can quite easily as a Christian end up saying, well, I'll have a bit of this, and I'll have a bit of that. And we can end up creating our own faith to suit our own comforts. And for the church at Colossae, that was the problem. A bit of this and a bit of that, a bit of what keeps me comfortable. And that's why Paul has to write that hymn. And in verses 15 to 20, he reminds them that God in Jesus Christ is the only one that they should be ever focused on. A challenge for us all. He reminds them that being a Christian, that there is a definite moment. a point where we turn around and we invite Jesus into our lives. There is a definite moment. I'm having problems with the ear. One of these days the ear is going to fall off. There is a clear moment where we need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. We don't simply wander haphazardly into the Christian faith. We're not born a Christian. Just because we're in this country, we're not somehow bred into the Christian faith. There is a clear decision required. And Paul wants to take us right back to that clear moment. Once you were aliens, but now you are in Christ. He says there is a clear and decisive decision to be made. Once you were enemies. It doesn't mince his words. You fancy him coming and selling double glazing at your door. You know, here's a product. It really works. Once you were enemies, chum. Chink, close the door. But it's important for Paul to tell us what we were and what we are outside of Christ. We were enemies because of our sin. How does that work out? Because, you know, most of us think, well, God's nice and fluffy, isn't he? No, it's not quite like that. God is a God of love and God is a God of justice. And when we sin, he has to turn away from us because of our sin. When we break God's laws, there is between God and us a barrier. And as we quickly found from the Old Testament studies that you will have engaged in, no doubt over your life, that when there is sin in the way, then it has to be dealt with. Then there has to be a penalty paid. And Jesus came and died on the cross for us and paid that price. Yet there is still the need for us to make a conscious decision. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. And be my Lord. Once you were enemies in your minds, but now he has reconciled you. What about you? Have you made such a decision for Jesus Christ yet? I know this about that's common amongst us these days, that we procrastinate so much. Oh, I'll put it off when I'm older, when I've more time. And then we're caught out as sickness, illness or disease somehow catches us and we miss out on the blessings of God. What about you? Now is the time to put right our relationship with Jesus Christ and to know God in all of the fullness of life that he promises. He comes to rescue us. Note, too, that this rescue mission, that God in Jesus Christ comes into our world, and we're just coming up to that place at Christmas, the incarnation where Jesus comes to our world. It's his rescue mission. It's his idea. He takes the initiative and he takes the action towards us. Think about that. Many of the religions of the world say you need to go and look for God. Climb up higher to a higher mountain. Find a holy place. Be as still as you can and maybe you'll find God. You can try whatever you like. Trouble is, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are so caught up in our sin that Jesus has to come to us. He literally has to push back the darkness and to find us. And his light comes in and he finds us and we respond, our hearts respond to his great love. He comes and searches us out. How is that made possible? Well, verse 22 is the clue. Jesus became a sacrifice for us when he died upon the cross. He took our sins upon us and then he rose from the dead. It's all about the cross and the resurrection. And in that once and for all atonement, which is the posh technical word for Jesus dying for us, Jesus imputes. There's a spitty word. Make sure your mouth is a bit tidy when you say that one. Jesus imputes to us his righteousness. That's posh language, really. So let's break that down a bit so that we can understand it more. Verse 21 paints a quite grim picture. He says that we were alienated from God. We were enemies. Wow. That's not good news. We were enemies. In other words, we were cut off from God, separated from him. And God cannot look at us because of our sin. But the gospel says that Jesus is free from sin. He's totally God and he's totally man and he's totally righteous and he's acceptable in God the Father's sight. Yet as he dies and rises again, he gives to all who trust in him that same righteousness. This is a wow moment. Let me try and get you excited about this. It means to say that whenever Jesus looks at you and you are a committed Christian, all that is ever seen is the righteousness of Christ. Now, you thought otherwise, didn't you? You thought that whenever someone looked at you, they saw everything that was bad and horrible about you. Well, I could lose a few pounds. There's a list somewhere of everything you did. Someone's keeping a list. Not true for the Christian. When someone looks at you, they see the righteousness, not of you, but of Jesus Christ himself. Now that is a liberating moment. I wish it was liberating for my ear. There was a liberating moment that we don't have to carry around in us the guilt of the past. But we are set free because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't cut free the ropes for you and go, wow, I don't know what will. It's not your righteousness. Oh, we don't want to hear about your stuff or my stuff. It's his righteousness. And because of that, we are then made presented completely free from sin. Verse 22 says, without blemish and free from accusation. What a lovely picture. I suspect that quite a few of us have got quite a few blemishes. Mentioning not too much, moving on rapidly. But we are without blemish. We're made perfect. It is his righteousness. And Paul then leads us on to say from that, the next step is to stay firm, verse 23. Read it carefully in verse 23 for a minute. Let me remind you of it. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, as one lecturer years and years ago said, there's a big but when I was at college, and that was embarrassing for a moment. There is a big if here in Scripture. Note it well. The if is about continuing in the Christian faith. And actually, Paul paints some images for us here using words. Notice them carefully. He says, established, firm, not moved. What comes to mind for you as you read that? Well, I tell you what came to mind for me. First of all, a building, maybe. A firm foundation, yes. Well, that's the gospel and Jesus Christ. But this is a building that is built on a firm foundation, a strong tower that is built for the future, that cannot be destroyed when the attacks come. Well, I thought of buildings and then I thought maybe of a plant or tree. The imagery is similar. Roots that go down deep into the soil, which is the gospel. And Jesus again, yes. But the plant or the tree that grows up is immovable. What's in your garden that's immovable? And don't say bindweed. Something is immovable in your garden that you can say, yes, that's like the gospel. It's established and it's firm. There's a famous family story in our family, our extended family, that is. It was my uncle and aunt who live in Sussex. And my uncle one day went on a bit of a skirmish which only husbands or blokes are famous for in the garden. He did it without the permission of my aunt. Wives, you know what we're talking about at this point. He was let loose, my uncle, with the big shears. And he went for it in the garden and brutally cut down several important plants. My aunt came home and she was so mad, so absolutely mad at the damage my uncle had done, that she pondered long and hard what, I was going to use the word revenge, let's use that, revenge she should take. Not long after, she went into his wardrobe and cut off all the legs of all his trousers. An unmovable plant might not be worth the risk. Established and firm. The storms come, you see, on this plant or this tree, and it cannot be moved or it cannot be destroyed. This is what Paul is talking about here. And it's important that we, that this faith that we have, the Christian faith, that we continue in this faith, verse 23. That we're careful with how we build or how we plant. This Christian faith is not to be taken for granted. We are to be careful with our spiritual lives. We are to feed on the right things. I wonder whether it's worth you considering today, how do we continue in this faith then? Ask yourself, how do we continue in this faith? I'd like to suggest that maybe auditing our Christian walk is a good thing. In other words, taking a check. So many of you do this on social media, for goodness sake, you know, on Facebook. 23 easy answers to a question about this, and you come out with a solution. I'm actually this person or I'm that person. Why not do it with Scripture? Here's some questions. What are the right ingredients of a growing Christian? What struggles are we honestly having? What victories? Be honest with yourself this morning. Have you faced up to the past and dealt with it? The Bible tells us through its principles that if we do not face up to the past, our past will catch us up. Our sin will find us out. We do that in a course here called EHS. How many people have you led to Christ recently? How has he spoken to us recently from his word? What ministries are we involved in? And are we seeing blessing and fruit from the opportunities that we're involved in, either in the community or in our local church? Are we able to pause each day to say the daily office or whatever our prayers are? And when was the last time somebody came up to you and you didn't get too angry with them, but they said to you, so how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Is our giving financially to the Lord through the local church right? An audit. Important questions for our faith. Lastly, Paul tells us that suffering is part of the deal. Now, this is popular stuff, isn't it? Verse 23b. And he summarizes all that we've done so far in a sweeping statement. He says, this is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And he wants to tell us that we're all servants. You, me, those around of us. We're all servants. And he then tells us in verse 24 to 29 that it's not easy to be a Christian. Oh, tell me something I didn't know. That it's part of the gospel to suffer and to struggle. That we are now to share in those sufferings. That we are to stand for the gospel, and then we are to proclaim it at every opportunity. He reminds us that he himself, Paul, the great apostle, has suffered for the Colossian church. And then he says that they too have suffered for the gospel, but that's at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. You see, if you were ever told that this Christian life was an easy life, you were told the wrong thing. You were told heresy. You were told a dodgy gospel. This Christian life has struggles and challenges. And being a follower of Jesus Christ is not a soft, feather-cushioned walk on a sunny day in the park. Oh, that it was. What a beautiful image. That would be good advertising. Maybe our churches would be full if we sold it like that. But Paul uses the word in verse 24, rejoice. Rejoice in your sufferings. Be hilarious about it. Hey, I'm suffering. Don't often see that in our church. Is it ever possible to rejoice in sufferings? Well, yes, that's where, frankly, we need to be. That's precisely where we need to be as Christians. There are two things that are important here. Firstly, we need to understand that it's only in suffering that we can fully understand the depth and the riches of God's mercy for us. Suffering is not an add-on. It's not like going to buy a car and he says, well, do you want this? Do you want fluffy dice? Do you want extra aircon? It's not like that. It comes as the package. And Paul says it will happen to every Christian. And if it hasn't happened already, it will happen. Actually, there are some Christians, some churches, who might teach that suffering is wrong and that's part of the devil. No, 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 no. They must be reading a different Bible. That's not true. It is the means by which we grow and develop and go deeper in our faith. Let's turn that one around, brothers and sisters. If you want to go deeper and grow in your faith, then it's part of the gospel to struggle and to suffer and to understand what God is teaching you. It's been said so many times, we learn more in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. Secondly, one of the biggest challenges to your Christian walk is this word control. Control. Oh, don't you love to be in control of your lives? We are actually control freaks of our own lives and our destinies. We love to control everything about our lives. But actually, control is in all probability one of the deepest barriers to the Christian walk. It's probably one of the seven deadly sins, except that I know it's not there, but it should be. It should be eight deadly sins. Control should be there. We want to be in control. And God is saying, let go. Let God be in control. If your life is in free fall now, rejoice. Because actually, you have to hand your life back over to God and let him be in control. Lastly, I think I've said lastly once already, but you know, what the heck. The biggest non-secret, verse 26 to 27, Paul reminds us of this. Actually, it's not a secret because we all know it. In fact, the truth is that we wouldn't be in faith here today if we were not part of God's perfect plan. In other words, we are classed in Scripture as Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. We are not of the Jewish faith. But in fact, God never meant his coming to earth as a baby and his teaching and healing, his gospel of love and mercy and forgiveness of sins, his promise of a new opportunity to start life over again. He never intended that only for the Jews. He always ever intended it for to be for the whole of the world. And brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the secret, and it is magnificent, that Christ is in you. Christ lives in you. Ponder that for a moment, if you will. If you're a Christian today, Christ lives in you. When you became a Christian, you said, please come and live in me. This morning, if you're a Christian, Christ is in you. Not a little bit, not a tiny bit, we're getting there. Christ fully lives in you. Whoa! That is an amazing truth. That means we need to be careful how we live. That means we can celebrate and rejoice because Christ is in us. Yes, even with our struggles, even with our daily meltdowns. Oh, yes, we all know what it's like when we come home. Yes, with all our challenges, Christ is in us the hope of glory. Finally, that's three finallys, three last points. You. There are some orders. Orders from the high command of Jesus for you and me to obey. Paul finishes this section of the scripture with a reminder of what we are about. Look at verse 28. It's fairly straightforward, this. That's why this is a doddle to finish. Here is what we have to do. We have to proclaim him. We have to talk about him. And you know that old saying that actually sometimes our very lives are the only Bibles that people get to read. We live our lives, and therefore we are proclaiming him. Be careful how you live. Teach everyone. Don't you just get fed up when somebody comes up to you and just shares a little bit of a scripture and says, here's a little bit of encouragement. I know, it winds me up terribly. But that's precisely what we kind of need to do. Here's an encouragement. Here's a piece of scripture. We need to encourage one another with the word of God. And then our task is to present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul says, work hard at this. Struggle with all your energy so that Christ is made known. May God bless our opening of the scriptures today.